Between our last class of the spring study in Luke 11 and the first class of this fall study in Luke 12, we're going to close the gaps just for a bit on the verses that happened in between. And really, this is going to be more of a summary. So what I want you to think about as you're opening your Bible to Luke 11 and starting around verse 13, 14, we're going to talk more in themes than we are verse by verse, just to keep this succinct and make sure we're all on the same page. So the next section is about division. And what I want to say about this is that as the Gospel of Luke is culminating in the passion that will happen, we call the passion that week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, which is just building toward the cross, building towards what Jesus will do on the cross, which is atonement, atoning for our sins, taking upon the price in which really we deserve, and taking upon himself and conquering death so that we might have life eternal. Leading up in Luke 11 and throughout the next few chapters, we're going to see a lot of this contrast between division and unity. So as people are growing more hateful towards Jesus, they're pressing in on him. He gives them some interesting teachings where he brings in like every kingdom is divided against itself, he says, and he brings in Satan, and it's a bit confusing. But what this is really talking about is he's really turning the paradigm on his head, on its head. So Jesus is saying if their claims are right, which they're claiming that some of his power he's doing by Satan, then he is turning that back towards them like a mirror and saying, well, then they must be also. It's either power by God or power by Satan, it says in the scriptures, but it can't be both. So, of course, they're teachers of the law, they're Pharisees. These are Jewish people whom he's talking to in this moment. And so it's obvious that they're trying to bring up technically another pagan god, Beelzebul, and they're trying to say, like, well, you're doing it out of this power, or what if you claim this this pagan god, basically, as you drive out demons? And Jesus basically says, no, it's either power by God or nothing. It's not even what they think. It's not even power by another pagan god. There is only one God. And that verse 23 is so poignant, and it's a question I get asked a lot, which is something like, is there any like happy medium? Is there any in between following God? And it says in verse 23, anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. So you're either for Jesus or, as he puts it, against him. There's really no lukewarm. There's really no middle ground in Jesus' teaching right here in the scriptures. And then it proceeds into this talk about an unclean spirit. And basically what you need to know about this and what's helpful to look at it as is Jesus cleaning house. Okay, so it talks about how he cleans house and replaces Satan. It also describes the nation of Israel. This is what it's talking about when they were previously held captive by idolatry. Then in captivity, they left behind idolatry and following idols. And now they have a chance to welcome Jesus, and they won't. So this predicts the downfall of Israel when their Messiah is going to be crucified because of their lack of focus on God. As it goes on, it brings in Jonah. So it's just one interesting thing after another. So then it talks about the sign of Jonah. And it says this, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this is verse 29, this generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Why does he say we are an evil generation? That, I guess, original hearers, technically, is an evil generation. Because the Jewish people who want the Messiah so badly and are waiting for it and have been waiting for it for generations still don't believe. And so, yes, it says later, it references 3 days. And so for 3 days, if you know the story of Jonah, maybe from Sunday school or as a kid, you might remember that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. we have Jesus who will be in the belly of death, earth, life, death. Yeah, the belly of death. So in that weird way, Jesus is pointing out similarities from stories, from prophets, from people in God's word that they would have already known. Of course, Jonah is a book from the Old Testament. So a lot of these Old Testament threads, as you guys hear me say every week, they're being pulled through. And so later it says, even someone greater than Solomon will be here. And it says that twice. And of course, who is greater than Solomon? Jesus. So even when the people, when they heard Jonah's preaching, if you remember the story, they repented. But how ironic, because even the Jewish people here, they won't repent at Jesus's teaching. And he is greater than Jonah and Solomon, etc. And then finally, we get to this beautiful section on the lamp of the body. And what I really want you to think about this is the word illuminate, illumination. So yeah, it's really rich. Jesus has illuminated God's mission for the world now. It says this very famous phrase, verse, in verse 34 of Luke 11, your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care then that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you. So that's where I'm going to leave you today. Thinking about, yeah, what does it look like to be illuminated with the light of Christ? And how does that look different than what the world has to offer? How does it look the same? What is an experience, or who is a person in whom you see that truly, like the light illuminated within them that is truly of God and God's Spirit? I can already think of a couple people that just amaze me constantly at their steadfastness. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in later in the New Testament letters that, you know, as one walks with Christ more and more, the goal is to become Christ-like. The goal is to radiate this light. And when you meet someone, one of the things that they will probably have as a theme about them is contentment. Paul says, like, I have learned to be content no matter the circumstance, whether in plenty or in need, whether in hunger or thirst or in abundance, whether in chains or free. I've learned to be content no matter the circumstance. And I think that paired with this illumination piece from Luke 11 is just a really wonderful way to continue to pursue Christ for all of us. So that's a bit of a recap of Luke 11 at the latter half of it. And jump in with us now as we continue to go through the rest of Gospel of Luke. Alrighty, have a great day. I'll be praying for you, and you continue to pray for me. Let's go in peace. Amen.